I am your God. I am your God. I am Jesus. I am that I am. And I change not. My word is eternal, and it will never change. Fear not. Fear not. Even though you may see things in this world happening about you that grieve you, they grieve me even more. They grieve me even more. But know this, I have not given you a spirit of fear. I have given you a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. And I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you, says the Lord. Fear not. Fear not, for I am your God. And I am your shield and your strength and your protector. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. My children, I have you in the very palm of my hand, says the Lord. No man can pluck you out of my hand. No man can pluck you out of my hand. I have you in the palm of my hand. Seek me. Seek me and me alone. Seek my word. Eat my word. Feast on my word. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of my Son, Jesus Christ. Strengthen yourselves in my word. It's the bread of life. My word is the bread of life. And it will strengthen you. Stand on my word. When you've done all you can do to stand firm on the foundation of my word. It never changes, and I change not. Oh, how I love you. Oh, how I love you. Oh, how I love you. And I long for times of fellowship with you. Intimate times of fellowship. I love you. I am your strength. Call on me in the time of trouble. Call on me in the time of trouble. I will hear and I will answer. I am all you need. I am all you need. I love you. And I will never leave you. Never. Never.
Today I want to share some things with you that the Lord has shared with me. In fact, I'm going to be reading quite a few things that the Holy Spirit has spoken to me, and has to do with faith. I know as Christians, sometimes we might get tired of hearing about faith. Like, well, I've heard everything I need to hear about faith. Well, okay, maybe. Maybe not. Well, let me ask you a question. Are there times when you feel like your faith is ineffective? If you feel that way ever, that means your faith is not as developed as you think. Because the faith of God, well, you know, Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ, that life, liveth in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh body, I live by the faith of God, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There are a lot of versions that change that. I live by faith in God. And if you happen to have a version of the Bible that says that, dump that version. Seriously. Because it's wrong and it's an error. And whoever translated it had no clue what they were doing when they changed that wording. It's talking about of, because faith in God is what gets you saved. The faith of God is what does the works of Christ. What we tend to do is live our lives by faith in God. Well, that's not wrong. I mean, that's a good thing to do. But the kind of faith that we're supposed to be living by here on earth as Christians is not simply faith in God, but it's the faith of God. When we are living by faith, the faith of God, that comes, the capacity for which comes when we are born again and there's a change in our spiritual nature, when we are living by that faith of God, we begin to see things differently. And as I go through this today, it's very possible that some may hear some things that are very challenging. Because the last thing we want to do as a Christian is say, well, let me put it in these terms. The last thing we want to do as a Christian is stand up and say, yeah, that's right, I'm a faith failure. You know, sometimes we're kind of told to never think of ourselves that way. Well, I understand we don't want to incorporate the word failure into our belief system about who we are in Christ. I agree with that. But you know, faith is either working or it's not. I mean, it's not, well, God's not letting my faith work because... Oh, no, there is no because. There is no because. And this is going to make a whole lot more sense the further we go into this. Now, this first part I'm going to read to you, man, I hope you get a hold of this. Because I believe this is going to help a lot of people understand things very clearly about Christians, but also about how things impact our faith. Now listen to what the Lord said, what the Holy Spirit was sharing with me. Just because a human can speak, think, and develop thoughts does not mean he or she is intelligent or possessing functional wisdom about his or her life. Animals can do all of these things. And when he said that, I got to, you know, I'm like thinking, well, that's kind of insulting, but yeah, I can see the truth here. Really, think about this. A dog will evaluate, can think. A dog analyzes. A dog speaks. Does it not? Sure it does. A cow, a wildebeest. Animals do all of this. And they develop... Well, I'll give you an idea. I'll just share. We had a dog. This dog, I'm telling you, Kathy and I had this dog. His name was Solomon. He weighed about, I don't know, 70 pounds. And his head was about maybe 2.5 feet off the ground. I mean, this dog was stocky. And I'm telling you, he's one of the sweetest, most loving dogs you would ever want to meet. Strong. Oh my goodness, was this dog strong. He was part Airedale, part lab. And so he had that wiry Airedale hair, and I got tired of trying to give him a bath because if he wasn't in the mood... So we started taking... Now, he didn't get mean about it. It just, you know, I don't feel like this today. So anyway, we would take him to groomers. And I was in there one day. I was picking him up, and they had his card out where they document everything they do. And I looked and I noticed across the card, big letters, very strong. I mean, one time we were out there, and we were in the front of our house, sitting on the steps, and I had this chain attached to the railing on the steps, and, you know, to his collar, and some guy comes walking down the street, walking his dog, and Solomon looks over and sees, well, you know how dogs are, they see another dog, you know, they got to protect their territory. Boom, he took off after that dog, and when he reached the end of the chain, that chain snapped like it wasn't even on him. I was shocked. Well, anyway, he was not only strong, but he was very smart. Now, he loved to take walks. I mean, he loved to go on a walk. It got to the point to where I could look at him and say, Solomon, and he'd look up at me, I'd say, walk. And he'd go, and he'd run into the kitchen. And we had a drawer in the kitchen where we kept his leash, and he would get up, front paws, right on top of the counter where that drawer was. So, now, he learned, I'll do it again.
I could hear you thinking, do that again, Pastor, do that again.
Well, anyway, he learned what the word walk meant. And all you had to do was say that word, walk. And that's it, man. Well, one day I'm in the living room. And he's laying, you know how dogs, they just kind of lay on the floor. And just kind of he's looking up at me, and I'm sitting on the couch. And I look down at him. And I said, now he sprawled out on the floor, okay? And I said, W. And his head jerked up, and he's looking at me. And I said, and I waited just about this long. I said, A. And he raises up on the front two paws. And I'm thinking, okay, this is weird. And I said, L. And boom, he jumps up on all fours. And you know how dogs, they're starting to get excited. And their tail is just starting to vibrate a little bit. And when I said, now, honestly, I'm waiting between 5 and 10 seconds between each letter. And I said, K. Ran into the kitchen. I did not say the word walk. I spelled it. And he knew what it meant. Now, I got to tell you, when that happened, you ever heard that term? That freaked me out. That freaked me out. It's like, wait a second. How did you know what I was spelling? I have no idea. But from that day on, all you had to do was spell it. Didn't have to say it. And now, that's an example that there is an intelligence in animals that I don't think we fully understand. That's, what I shared with you is a true story, and man, it's a weird one. But this whole thing of just because a human can speak, think, and develop thoughts does not mean he or she is intelligent or possessing functional wisdom about his or her life. Animals can do all of these things. The fact that we, people, are able to understand the speech of a human leads us to assume that the person is intelligent and somewhat knowledgeable and wise about life. If the person is a Christian of age, and I just put in 40 years or older, who has been a Christian for a reasonable number of years and who attends a church that focuses on Jesus and the Bible, we believers subconsciously assign intelligence, wisdom, and knowledge to that person concerning the things of Christianity and kingdom living. Doing so is a huge mistake. The ability to somewhat effectively communicate to others things identified in the Bible and related to living as a Christian does not in any way indicate a qualified level of intelligence, knowledge, and wisdom about the fullness of truth as revealed by the Bible. This is true for all Christians, including those in ministry. Some of the most ignorant and stubborn Christians regularly stand behind pulpits. Now, this is so critical for us because here's the mistake we make. The Bible talks about, let me paraphrase, respect your elders. What we do then is we interpret that to mean respect and learn from them no matter what. That's not always the way it should work. Do you remember when Jesus was in one of his many confrontations with the religious leaders of the Jews? And he was talking about, before Abraham was, when he saw my time and my day and rejoiced and all that. And they said, well, you're not even, 40 years old yet. You're not even 50 years old. And you say that Abraham saw you? These guys were all older than Jesus. And what he did, if you go back and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what he did at times could have been misinterpreted as a disrespect for elders. When the truth was, he was confronting people who have an intelligence. They have the ability to communicate, the ability to analyze, the ability to think, the ability to communicate, speak, talk, all these other things. And because of that, and because of their physical age, They were esteemed as being people who knew what they were talking about. And they gained control over the people because of that and their position as religious leaders among the Jews. And then Jesus came along and confronted them over these things, and they didn't like it. Here's how this impacts our faith. When we esteem the words of these kinds of people to be credible, then we tend to just receive what they say. And it doesn't matter if they're behind the pulpit or just sitting next to us in the pews. When there's somebody older and they start speaking, especially if they speak in a way that sounds educated and intelligent, they don't have to be degree holding. If they just speak in a way that it sounds like they know what they're talking about, our tendency is to give them respect they don't deserve. Because when you open your mouth and you start spouting things that do not line up with the Word of God, do you understand you're lying? Well, we don't like to think about it. That's the truth. When you begin to communicate to somebody that which does not adequately, properly, and correctly line up with the Word of God, you are lying.
You calling me a liar?
If the shoe fits, tie it up. You know what I would say? You know, if you cook the burger, eat it. Whatever, I mean, just...
You make up your own, all right?
Speaking of burgers, man, I got to hurry and get through this.
Okay, you know, enough of the jokes. It's time to get serious here.
No, but do you understand what the Lord is sharing in this? There are animals who are on the same level as humans when it comes to some of this. The ability, I can think, I can reason, I can analyze. And my advantage over animals, for many humans, is that I can read. And I can memorize what I'm reading and then repeat it. And if I take it, memorize, you know, the scripture, whatever, and I construct it in sentence order that sounds intelligent, if you don't know the difference, you will hear it, and if not consciously, at least periodically, subconsciously, you will begin to meditate on that, and it will have an impact on your faith and how you live. And this is one of the most destructive things in the body of Christ. We think respecting someone means we have to honor what they say. I don't have to honor anything you say if what you tell me doesn't line up with the Word of God. Now, honestly, I mean, we're not talking about just stuff, you know, like, well, you know, you like the Dodgers and you like the Reds. Okay, big whoop. We're talking about the things of God here. The things that impact our faith. The Bible talks about how that we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. If that's going to happen, then I have to do it Scripture's way, not man's way. Therefore, just because you have the ability to think, to read, memorize, recall, put information in some sort of recognizable order in a sentence, in a conversation, just because you can do that doesn't mean you know squat. Just because you can do that does not mean you are communicating truth. You are communicating information, and it may or may not be true. And that has a major impact on our faith. We do not like the idea of, and I know I'm speaking kind of in general terms here, but we don't like the idea of disagreeing with somebody who's older. Now, we don't have a problem with it if they're younger. But if they're older, well, you know, they've been around. You know, they've been pastoring for all this, or they've just been serving the Lord. They've been, and that's how we analyze it. You know, you're supposed to respect your elders. I respect my elders. But if they're wrong, they're stinking wrong. I mean, that's just the way it is. And I do not have to honor or respect misinformation that's going to lead me astray. I will respect you. But quite frankly, my barking dog is doing me better than you. Now, see, this sounds like I'm being harsh, but I'm not. Because if somebody is not going to deliver that which lines up with the Word of God, I have no responsibility to listen to that. Now, let me read something else to you. And this goes really right along with this. He said, Christians justify a lack of faith by creating doctrines and teachings that accommodate their unbelief. Holy Spirit's good at this, isn't He? All I have to do is read these things and you sit there and know, there's no way Pastor came up with that. He is not that smart. Christians justify a lack of faith by creating doctrines and teachings that accommodate their unbelief. Absolutely.
Well, bless God, if we're supposed to be having signs and wonders and miracles and we'd be having them in our church, therefore, since they're not happening here, those things have passed away.
Really? And we are going to create an entire denomination on part of this, with this as part of our platform. Christians don't like this whole issue of being confronted over undeveloped faith. Let me show you something. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Now, we may get partway through this sermon and, you know, you feel like you need to get up and leave. But let me tell you something. I'll probably hear about that one later on. Now, you know, anyway, I better get moving here. In Romans chapter 4, we have to kind of jump in the middle of this to really, for the sake of time. But it's talking about Abraham. And Abraham is being used as an example, you know, for believing God and all that. Well, you jump in here to verse 18. That Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope, that he, Abraham, might become the father of many nations. Look here. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So here's Abraham, and God spoke something to him, and he believed it. Okay. Now, remember, folks, there was no Bible at that time. There was no law, nothing. There was nothing that Abraham could pick up and say, yeah, you know what, God, I'm reading here in Genesis chapter 2, how... No, he couldn't do that. There was no point of reference, reading-wise, for I don't even know if Abraham could read. But nevertheless, it says here that Abraham believed according to that which was spoken. Now, you know that Abraham was not born again, right? And as such, he couldn't even be Spirit-filled. But he believed that which was spoken. Meaning we have a man who was lost. He heard God's word and he believed it. All right, now turn over to John chapter 20. Now what we're going to be reading here, it takes place after Jesus has been crucified. And in John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, then the same day, what same day? The day of his resurrection. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen, and yet have believed. Believed what? The word. Believe the word. The testimony. Do you realize Scripture is Genesis to Revelation? It's a testimony. It's a testimony of who God is and so on and so forth. Thomas is proof that some people, they're going to see the power of God at work, but they're not going to believe. I'm talking about Christians. They're going to hear the truth of God spoken, experience the presence of God in a powerful service, but they're going to refuse to believe a truth no matter who shares it. Now, I want you to think about this guy, Thomas. He was a part of the 12 sent out 2 by 2, and Jesus said, you know, I'm giving to you guys a temporary anointing. I want you to go out, and I want you to lay hands on, raise the dead, heal the sick, so on and so forth. Thomas was one of the people that did that. And not only did he do that, but he was a witness to all these things Jesus did and said. And then when these disciples, they say, yeah, we saw him, he's alive. He says, well, unless I can, see the nail prints and all that, I will not believe. I will not believe. Here's where a lot of Christians live. Yes, the Word of God is true. Yes, I believe Scripture. Yes, I believe. But if there is not a natural world physical experience with something, they will not believe. Doesn't matter what you say. They will not believe. Yes, but the Bible says, yeah, well, I won't believe. Now, maybe they don't verbally say it that way, but their life and their words demonstrate this is what they believe. Then they don't understand why their faith isn't working. Okay, I would ask you, what faith? What faith do you have that's supposed to be working? Because you're expecting God promises results, but it requires God developed faith in you to get the manifestation of the God promises. But you're not developing and you have not developed that faith. So why should you expect the promises to manifest? Then you want to blame God and say he's not what he says. At least kind of think that way. It's possible some of us even believe there now or live there, live at that place right now. And we can't figure out how come our faith isn't working. Why does it seem so ineffective? Let me share with this what the Holy Spirit said. When you become accustomed to, comfortable and content with non-kingdom conditions, you will not seek to develop and release faith to bring about change. When you become accustomed to barely getting by, that becomes your testimony. I just want to give the Lord praise. We got food in the cabinet. We got ice in the freezer. Toilet paper in the bathroom. We're blessed. Soap in the shower. I mean, folks, the kids have shoes and socks. And you know how it is. And I just want to thank God that everything is supplied. No, it's not. Because when we have a responsibility to spread the gospel, and we're praising God that we got a can of beans, and that's it, then the need is not fully supplied. Because you can't depend on the world to provide the finances necessary to spread the gospel. It's got to come in-house. God's house. So when we become accustomed to not having everything we need, yeah, but the lights are on and why my bills are paid, but that's not everything you need. As a believer, we've got a responsibility to support the spread of the gospel. Now, if all you can do is keep your lights on and buy a couple of beans here and there and some mashed potatoes or something, if you're just barely getting by, then that is not the sum total of needs being met, because you and I both have a need to give and anything else that we're supposed to do. But when we become accustomed to conditions that do not line up with the kingdom, eventually we get to the place we're not even going to seek to have change. We're not going to believe God for change. Well, I know there's no tread on those tires, but they're not flat. Is that why you're not driving in the rain and the snow? Yeah, I ain't got no traction, but they're not flat. Yeah, well, your logic is. Doing good today, aren't I? Now, see, this is what we don't like. Listen to this. I'm going to say it again. When you become accustomed to, comfortable and content with non-kingdom conditions, you will not seek to develop and release faith to bring about change. You won't. Just like, you know what? I don't know if you've ever been to a dentist and had to have like a cavity dealt with. You know what they do is normally they take some stuff and they numb your gum before they stick the needle in, right? Now, I remember years ago when they didn't do the pre-numbing and they just take that needle and shove it right in there. Now, it's bad enough when they do it back here, but when they have to do it in front of your teeth, under your nose, you have no idea, well, unless you've had it done, the kind of pain that takes. I mean, it hits a nerve. The nerve stimulates who knows what is going on. The tears begin running down your face. I mean, you lose all dignity, you know? It's bad. Well, you know what? Becoming accustomed to non-kingdom conditions is like being numbed so the needle can be stuck in and numb us even further. That is exactly what's going on. This is why the faith is ineffective, because when something comes up where we need to utilize our faith, it's not there. Then we don't know why faith isn't working. But faith works. Otherwise, God would not say we're supposed to live by it. It works. Let me continue to read to you. Look in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We're going to hit several verses here quickly. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. You know, the disciples were wondering, how come we couldn't cast this devil out? Well, Jesus says, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and, what's that next word? Nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. Nothing, that's a powerful word. Nothing shall be impossible to you. Well, now look over in Luke. Luke, and we'll come back to Matthew here in just a moment. In Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, look here, verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, Jesus just got through saying, well, what we just read. Jesus said, you know, if you have your faith developed the way it's supposed to, nothing will be impossible for you. Now we see here that with God, nothing shall be impossible. That means that my developed faith is an avenue by which God works to bring about what seems to be impossible and make it possible. So there is a direct connection between God moving in my life and my faith. Now back over in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Very similar to nothing is impossible. Now he says, all things are possible. Now look over in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible to him that believeth. Now look at Mark chapter 10, verse 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. So we have seen several passages of Scripture which make a direct connection between our faith and God moving. If we have developed faith, Nothing shall be impossible. All things are possible. With God, nothing is impossible. All things are possible. Therefore, if my faith is where it ought to be, then God is going to be able to move through me and do the impossible. Now, with men, the impossible is impossible. It can't happen. With men, by our works as Christians, by our efforts, we will never be able to fully accomplish everything that God desires for us as far as kingdom purpose in this life. It's not going to happen. However, when we develop our faith, we are now developing our connection, if you will, with God, and things begin to happen. And things begin to change. So therefore, if I don't do my part, how can God do His? And all too often, what we as Christians are doing, we're living by a hope based on faith in God, as opposed to a belief based on the faith of God. Huge difference in this. Massive difference. And this is the reason why so many of us sit back and wonder, how come nothing's working? Well, it isn't that nothing's working. It's just that everything's working as much as it possibly can right now where you are. Now listen to this. Considering these passages that we just read, nothing shall be impossible, all things are possible. The Holy Spirit shared the power of God is always present. Always. The power of God is always present. It is capable of doing anything, including healing. Faith is like a bridge that enables God's power to flow from the Spirit into the natural. I'll read that again. He said, the power of God is always present. It has to be. Because the moment a sinner calls upon the Lord, he gets born again. The power of God is always present. And it's always present to accomplish whatever is needed at that moment, at that place. The power of God is always present. It is capable of doing anything, including healing. Faith is like a bridge that enables God's power to flow from the Spirit into the natural. This helps us understand why, or it should help us understand why, we're not seeing God move as much as we should. See, you can't feel faith, all right? You cannot taste faith. You can't determine your level of faith based on how you feel. It's impossible. But isn't that what we do? When we're having a good day, and, you know, boy, everything's going great, and, you know, we're all happy, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Don't we believe we can move mountains? That's based on emotions. Because tomorrow, when everything stinks, nobody likes you, you don't like nobody, you don't want to be around anybody, and you don't want anybody to want to be around you, you don't want the phone to ring, you don't want to take a shower. I mean, you just want to sit around, and if you felt it would, you know, work, you just suck on your thumb all day long. And you just wait for somebody, like, to you know, flare their nostrils or something so you can yell at them. At that point, you don't believe anything's going to work. Well, yesterday, you believe, well, yeah, yes, yesterday I had good faith. But today, my faith is kind of low. Faith is not a thermometer. It doesn't work that way. You understand what I'm saying? We struggle to believe it like that because we base our faith on our emotions. Well, you can't base your faith on your emotions, but that's how so many Christians live, and we don't understand why the faith is ineffective. That's because we let our emotions tell us if we're having good or bad faith. Well, listen to this. He said, many Christians tend to get offended if you identify in a sermon that their faith is not what it could or should be. It is in false humility that you tend to admit, yes, my faith isn't what it should be. If you truly believed that, you would never get offended when lack of faith conditions in your life are identified. Pastor, I just don't know why. You know, I just don't know why. Fill in the blank with your own life. I just don't know why. Well, Now, you guys have been around long enough, and you know my tendency is to point you back to the Word. So I say something along the Word lines. No, I am believing God. I mean, I am standing strong in faith. But I just don't know why. I just don't know why. I remember somebody came up one time for prayer for a friend. Pray for my friend. Really sick, might die. All right. I prayed for him. I don't know why God didn't heal him. So what you're telling me is you are the determining factor on whether God heals or not. Well, you know, the Bible says, oh, I prayed in faith, believing. Well, did they get healed? No, didn't get healed. I just don't know what the problem is. If you had faith, nothing would be impossible. Well, I do have faith. If you had faith, nothing. Well, I do have faith. Did it work? No. If you had faith, but I do have faith. Did it happen? No. If you had faith, but I do have faith. Eventually, they get upset with me because I'm telling them what God says. With faith, not faith in, faith of. Faith in gets you saved. The faith of is what produces the works of Jesus. I'm talking about for us as Christians, okay? Look in Mark chapter 5. See, there were a lot of people back in the day of Jesus when he was ministering in the four Gospels. They had faith in him. That's why they showed up. They wanted to be healed. Well, here's an example. Mark chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading in verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, Abraham. Remember? He heard what was spoken and believed. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind. Now, that does not mean the media was chasing after Jesus. It means there's a whole lot of people there. Came in the press behind and touched his garment. She didn't touch him. He didn't touch her. She touched his garment. For she had said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the same press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Not just healed, whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Her faith. He identified what it was that enabled her to draw from him. Now, listen to this. The Holy Spirit shared, in a crowd that size, how many people do you think came in contact with Jesus' clothing? Out of those, do you honestly believe not one of them other than that lady had any kind of physical ailment? But she is the only one identified as having received healing and wholeness. The difference is what she believed and how she acted on what she believed. She touched the hem of his garment because she believed if she did, she would be healed. Doesn't Scripture say that God sent his word to heal people, that by Jesus' stripes you were healed? If you approach the word the way she approached the hem of Jesus' garment, would you not see more healing manifest and more faith results in general? She had to fight her way through that crowd to get to Jesus to touch his garment. That was it. She wasn't going to ask for prayer. She wasn't going to ask, can I touch you? She wasn't going to say, just touch me. She just said, all I have to do, if I can just touch his clothing, I'm going to be healed. And that's what happened. If we approached God's word the same way that she approached what she was doing, do we honestly think we would not begin to see more results in our own lives? We absolutely would. Because she was healed, but she did not have the nature of God in her, that born-again spirit, so that the kind of faith Christians need to live by could be developed in her. But she received. She received at her level as a lost person. How much more should we be receiving? How much more should we be living by? Look over in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Now what's happened, you know, Israel has come out of Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, Moses has died, Joshua is now in charge, and this is right before they're getting ready to cross over into the promised land that they've been waiting for all these years. And in Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then shall you remove from your place and go after it. In other words, they were saying, all right, now everybody get ready, because here's what's going to happen. When you see, notice what he says here, the priests, the Levites bearing it, bearing what? The Ark of the Covenant. You follow after that. They did not say, when you see the cloud or the fire. They said, when you see the Ark. Now, using symbolism, think of it like, what was contained in the Ark? Part of it, one of the things was, you know, the Word of God. When you see the Word, when you hear the Word, when you read the Word, when you receive a word, follow it. Follow it. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. When this happens, follow it. Now look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There is no variableness or shadow of turning, meaning he's constant, he's consistent. And it says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. All right, let's think about what's the connection here between James and over there in Joshua. The people in Joshua had never been where they were being led. They'd never been over there, ever. So they were being led by God into a place that was new to them. All right, now listen to this. The Holy Spirit is going to lead you into areas where you've never been. If you've never been somewhere, you aren't familiar with what is there. This requires faith that God is not leading you to a place in life for your failure and disaster. Just because you don't know what lies ahead does not mean that God is lacking that same information. If you believe God's word, the only thing you know is that God will lead you deeper into His will, and it will be good, not bad. It will be for good, for your good, not for bad. So here's what we have. We have the Word of God here. They had the Word of God. Now the only thing that they had were reports from spies. But they'd never been there. They had heard it's good. And it's a blessing. So they wanted to go over. And they knew that there would be challenges. But they'd never been there. They had never seen the fullness of everything that was waiting for them, but what they did know was this. God calls it a land flowing with milk and honey. God calls it the promised land. God calls it ours. Every good and perfect gift comes from God, our Father. Therefore, when it comes to being obedient to Him, one of the greatest things that I have seen in many Christians is a fear that nothing is going to work. What I have seen in many Christians is, but I don't see how. Well, you've never been there. Of course you don't see how. You've never been in the place where He's leading you. How can you see how? You've never been there. Do you have God's promises? Well, yeah. Do you believe God's promises? Well, yeah. Well, then, yeah, but I just don't see how it's going to work out. I just don't see. Okay, I get it. God needs to get your approval for His plans before you do anything that He wants you to do. Oh, no, Brother Martin, that's not what I mean. Yes, it is. Fear. That's what it is. And you don't believe the Word of God the way you say you do. Every good and perfect gift, every good and perfect gift. He didn't say, you ain't going to have no battles. Because He told you in Ephesians, put on my armor and you'll withstand. But every good and perfect gift, that means where He's leading us does not contain imperfect gifts, blessings, will, purpose. There's nothing imperfect about it. But because we don't see how it's going to happen, aren't we like Thomas? Well, I believe when I see. No, you've got to accept God at His Word now. And this is the reason why faith seems so ineffective at times, is that we're waiting for some kind of proof. Well, what is the proof? Abraham moved based on what was spoken. The proof is in God's Word. This is where the biggest challenge lies. The proof is in God's Word. He cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. The proof is in the Word of God. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be your strength. I'll be your shield. I'll be your provider. Over and over and over again. Over and over again, it's in there. I'm guilty of this too. We don't realize how bad off we are. We say we believe it, and on our good emotional days, we do. But that's emotional agreement with not developed belief within. And so He says, look, every good and perfect gift. Yeah, but I just don't know. I just don't understand. Of course you don't understand. If you did understand, it would be your wisdom, not God's. Yeah, but. We've talked about yeah, buts. We need to be purged of our yeah, buts. He's not going to lead you anywhere. And then sit back and, you're going to fail. Now, I know it's kind of silly, but that's really kind of how we look at it at times. Well, yes, I'll believe what? When you see. Uh-huh. We say, we refer to doubting Thomas. Well, the thing is, I understand that, but what he was doing is putting conditions on the belief. I believe when my conditions are met. It's like, well, no, that, it doesn't work that way. This is why faith seems ineffective. All right, now look in Romans chapter 10. The next group of verses that he had me include in this. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith does not come by experience. This, man, I'm telling you, This is where I really have to bite my tongue, as they say at times, when I hear people talk about, well, this is what happened, and I'll tell you what, my faith really grew. No, it didn't.
Yes, it did.
No, it didn't.
Yes, it did.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you go through something, that's an opportunity to use faith.
Yes. Yes.
But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There may be an element of trust that results because of the experience, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, over in Jude, look over there. In Jude chapter 1, like you have a choice. There's only one chapter. Jude, verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, if you don't pray in tongues, you don't get verse 20. Very simple. And there are Christians who want to argue with that. Where are you coming from? It says right here, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I mean, how can you disagree with that? What it says. And if you leave it in the context of the entire book, that's what it means. And if you don't do it, you don't get it. Very simple. Yes, but Brother Martin, I believe, and if the next thing out of your mouth is something that contradicts this, then you are deceived or lying on purpose. It's one of the two. So I don't want to hear it. Because this is the Word of God. It's not yours. This is the Word of God. Now you're starting to understand more why your faith seems so ineffective. He just didn't want my faith working for me today. No. Right about then you want to just lift your hands and say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because if you don't, I'm going to... Okay, look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. There's been a lot of humor in this message. Not on purpose. It just happens. I don't plan it. I think it eases the pain at times. Psalm 119, verse 30. Oops, that's not right. But it works. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Now, that's not the verse I was looking for. Thank God this one works, though. God's Word is truth, right? Help me here, Holy Spirit. God's Word is truth. I've chosen the way of truth. So another way we could say that, I've chosen the way of the Word. Now the verse I was looking for was, the entrance of thy Word giveth light, and it giveth understanding to the simple. Is that Proverbs? I don't know. Trust me, it's in there somewhere. I've chosen the way of truth. I've chosen the way of your Word. Okay, that one fits. It's who? 130. Psalm 119, verse 130. Thank you very much. Brother Martin, you disappoint me. You don't have the whole Bible memorized. That's why I have a computer, praise God. Psalm 119, verse 130. I want you to see it. It says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. In other words, you know, those who don't know, those who, well, are ignorant, unlearned, uneducated. The entrance of thy word giveth light. The entrance of thy word giveth light. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Another way to say that would be, the entrance of thy word giveth life. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth life. What to? My faith. My spirit's already alive with God's life. This is now working in me to develop that faith of God. Now I want you to look at another place over in Hebrews chapter 4. And I know I got this one right. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 12. For the word of God is sharp, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, or really you could say like a judge, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay, now, we've seen faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We have seen, you build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in tongues. We have seen the entrance of God's word gives light, gives understanding. We have seen that God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword and cuts stuff away. Now listen to what the Holy Spirit shared. The more you are developed in faith, the more it will automatically be demonstrated through you. The reason is because faith comes from hearing God's word, and you build yourself up on it by praying in the Spirit. The entrance of God's word gives you light. It gives you understanding. It divides the attitudes and beliefs of the flesh, emotions, and soul from your born-again spirit. Over time, the power of God's word begins dominating how you live, think, act, talk, analyze situations, believe, and so on. Living by faith becomes a natural byproduct, not an effort. The moment you start saying, "But I'm trying to live by faith," is a moment you have just identified you're not doing what God says. We don't see it that way. We have been trained to look at it as an admirable, honorable thing. We pat each other on the back. Yeah, you go get them. When somebody says, "I'm trying to live by faith." Amen, brother, so am I. And the moment you say that, you've just identified that you're not. Show me in Scripture anything that even comes close, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus hinted at, "I'm trying, I'm really trying." He didn't say, "I have come to try to do the will of Him that sent me." He said, "I've come to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." There was no trying. He said, "I'm here to do it." Our attitude is, well, look, we need to try, all right? We need to try and just believe God. We need to try our best to live by faith. And we don't see those kind of statements as statements of unbelief. We see them as, attaboy, that's the right attitude. When God is saying, "I appreciate your efforts, but you've convinced yourself that by saying those things, you're doing what you need to do," when in reality, it's not happening. Here again is why faith can seem so ineffective. When we are doing this, everything necessary to develop faith and so on, when we're doing it, it's like he said right here, faith becomes a byproduct. You don't have to sit around and try to think about how to do it. It just happens. Listen, how many of you, when you go to bed at night, you know, you look at your husband or your wife, or maybe you're single, you know, and you call somebody and you tell them, "Okay, now listen, I'm going to bed, all right? I'm going to be going to sleep. But I need you to help me to remember to breathe." We're not talking sleep apnea. Okay, let's not get technical here. You just do it. You know why you do it? That's because, listen, your body is programmed to breathe when you are unconscious. Your breathing process does not need you to be awake in order to work. Your heart beats whether you're awake or you're asleep. It doesn't matter. It's like, "I don't care. Sleep. In fact, sometimes I wish you would. Because when you sleep, I get some rest." Think about that. You see what I'm getting at? Faith becomes like breathing when you're asleep or your heartbeat. When's the last time you called your wife, "Honey, is your heart beating?" All right, well, don't forget. Make it beat. Now, that's silly. But we don't do anything to try to get ourselves to breathe or for our hearts to beat. When we eat, we just make an assumption that it's going to, you know, go through. And it does. Faith is like that because faith isn't based on the physical, it's based on the spirit. And when we're doing those things necessary spiritually for the faith to be developed, faith becomes a byproduct of living. It begins dominating our natural life. I'm learning in this. I'm growing in this. I'm seeing where I'm not where I should be in this. Because we have learned, I'll just use this term. We have learned through the observation of faith inadequacies in other believers to accept faith inadequacies in ourselves. But the Bible says, in fact, look at it. I'm going to show it to you in Scripture. Go to Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, look here, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. How do we do this? Well, just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's the example. That's the way it's supposed to be for us. It was a byproduct for Him. In fact, it's really odd. I don't even know how to say this. Jesus, okay, as Christians, when we say, well, you know, we got to live by faith, it's almost like we're saying, okay, well, you got to get a shovel and dig a ditch. I mean, you got to work hard. Got to work hard. Live by faith. Got to work hard. Jesus did not work hard to live by faith. And He has authored in us the faith that we're supposed to live by, the faith of God. But it has to be developed. We have to transition from faith in God to faith of God and start living that way. The hard work is the getting into the Word of God, praying in the Spirit, making time for this. But here's the thing. When we make time for it and we do it, it happens. And over time, it develops in us. And we live by faith like we breathe when we're asleep. It is a byproduct of our existence as a Christian. I want you to see, we'll close with a couple of verses here. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. See, you don't have to have super developed faith to make it to heaven, guys. You just have to believe in Jesus Christ, be born again, and you make it to heaven. But we're talking about living the kingdom type of life here on earth. Now in John chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If you abide in me. All right, let's make this really, really simple. If you abide in me. Okay, Jesus, I'm born again. I'm abiding in you. He goes, yeah, okay, that's great. I'm glad we're going to spend eternity together. However, when it comes to living by faith, my words have to abide in you. That phrase, abide in, means be alive and active within. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, remain, dwell, persevere, stand firm. That's what this word abide means. If my words abide in you. Now one more verse. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. When we're living by the kind of faith that God has been describing for us here in this entire sermon, we don't have to stop and think about what we're saying. You're not going to go, oop, sorry, nope, that was bad confession. Oop, sorry. You don't do that. The words are just produced by the Word. You speak. You don't go around quoting Scripture all the time. That'll be 35:27. Yay! That I shall pay thee. No, what it means is the living truth of the living Word becomes how we talk day to day. It just comes out. out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's no longer an effort. In fact, what he said, living by faith becomes a natural product, not an effort. And I'll just go ahead and I'm going to close with this. Living by faith and Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 are saying the same thing. Where Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. That is the exact same thing as live by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Live by faith, live by the word of God. This is not as complicated as what we think. We make it complicated because we come into agreement with Satan. You say, what? I don't have time. Isn't that the way it goes? I don't have time. You don't have time for what? I don't have time to read the word. You're fussing about faith isn't working. You're trying to tell me, no, you are telling me, I don't see how it's ever going to work. I just don't. I mean, you know, all the stuff, the way we do it. So you have time to sit around and try and figure out why it's not working, but you don't have time to do what's necessary to make it work. This is why faith can seem so ineffective. But what we see in Scripture is that faith is not ineffective. Faith always works because it is ordained of God to work. And didn't he say, my word shall not return unto me void. It will accomplish what I send it forth to accomplish. Therefore, if he says that the faith works, it works. The problem is me. If my faith is not developed, how in the world can I expect to get those results? It takes time to change our inner workings. And the Word of God, the more we put in, the more it begins to cut away all of that soulish, fleshy, you know, situationally governed attitude, aspects, beliefs, all these kind of things, what we do, begins to cut that stuff away. And it says, okay, those things exist, but there's something greater at work inside you. You're no longer governed by those things. You're governed by faith. Jesus wasn't too worried when they had all those thousands of people and nothing to eat. And everybody else said, well, send them home. It ain't our problem. Send them home. He said, well, now hold on, guys. You know, some of them, look at some of those old people out there. All those wrinkles and everything. I mean, those people, they'll collapse on the way. It's too far. We need to get them something to eat. Jesus, we don't have anything. We don't even have enough money to run out here to McDonald's and get them anything. Jesus, come on. He said, one of them, well, you know, he's just a boy. He's got some fish and, you know, a couple of slices of bread. Jesus says, all right, we'll bring it over here. So the little boy came into agreement with Jesus. Gave what he had. Boy, has that ever been abused in offerings? And Jesus took it. And he blessed it. And he says, okay, you guys each take a little bit. Start passing it out. But you know the thing that those guys did? All they did was take what Jesus gave them and use it. The miracle started with Jesus. And if you go back and read that, there's nothing where Jesus said, all right, now fellas, look, we need to join hands, pray over this. Listen, we got to do our best, use our faith, believe God somehow, some way. We're going to be able to feed these people. You know, anybody got a slingshot? I see some birds. No, he didn't do that. See, here's... Okay. I hope this one doesn't offend. Shock, scare, frighten, disturb. When we get to that place of living by the kind of faith that Scripture is describing, we will stop being so impressed by what Jesus did in the four Gospels.
Oh my goodness, the blind saw. Look at this. He opened the blind eyes. Oh, Jesus. Oh, the works that I do, you shall do also if you believe. Look at this. Why, he did it. Look at, he did this. The deaf guy could hear, cast out them devils. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. If you believe me, the works I do, you shall do also. As long as we are overwhelmed by what we read about Jesus, then you can forget about seeing it start to happen in your own life. Here's why. Right now, some people might say, that's the most blasphemous thing I ever heard in my life. But the more faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right? That means it's taking us to the what? Jesus was what? The word made flesh. So therefore, as we begin to develop it this way, we begin to see things the way he saw them. We begin to evaluate situations the way he evaluated them. And he did not evaluate them from a position of can't, won't, it'll never, don't know how, and lack. He evaluated them from, I have a purpose here on this earth, and that is to do the will of God. And God's will right here, right now, is this. We start seeing it like that. And it's not that we don't appreciate what Jesus did. It's not that we don't esteem what he did. But we no longer read it from the perspective of, man, oh man. Whew, wouldn't it be nice if? It no longer becomes an if. It becomes, we're living by faith. And it's not as complicated as what it seems. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word, replacing whatever's in there now with what God has established. Now, there may be some folks have to listen to this sermon 40-11 times before things start clicking. But if you will take this, what I'm sharing with you, what these things that the Holy Spirit shared, it'll change our lives. We're not going to sit around trying to figure out, don't know how, don't know when, I just don't get it, I just don't. We won't talk like that. We'll talk like Jesus. I mean, we'll think like Jesus. We'll act like Jesus. God told him, son, I want you to go to the other side. There's something for you to do over there on the other side of this lake. He says, all right, everybody get in the boat. Everybody else go home. Service is over. I've healed everybody I'm going to heal. I mean, can you imagine Jesus stopping the service? He did. He says, I'm done. Everybody go home. You guys go. Fellas, go get in the boat. Leave. I'll take care of the crowd. Go. Anyway, he goes up the mountain. He's praying. And then he knows he's supposed to go to the other side. He comes down. And he's like, oh, man. I forgot to tell him to leave me a boat. What am I going to do? Well, let's see. What's the will of the Father? Other side. How am I going to get there? There ain't no boat. And I got to be there tomorrow for ministry. I can't walk around. It just... what am I going to do? Okay, I'm just... go. And he just takes off, starts walking on the water. We think that's crazy. We read that and we think, oh, no, I could never do that. How do you know? When you're living by faith and God says, I want you over on the other side of this lake... tomorrow morning to minister to a group of people and you ain't got no boat, get over there. And you don't think you can walk on the water to get there? Or maybe the Holy Spirit will pull a Philip on you. You know, just blink, transport you over to the... Oh, that would be so... I could have used that on vacation. Oh. They could have coming down from Canada. Are you guys seeing what I'm saying? And it's sermons like this that begin to help us understand and see, man, I'm not as far along as I thought I was. And one of the ways that we know that, one of the ways, is how we react to some of these things I'm sharing.
I don't know if he's right or not.
Well, what's it say in the Word?
Well, I know what the Word says, but I don't know if that's true.
Everybody go ahead and stand.